Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, picking up where we were last time, starting at verse 17 and going through verse 20. Obviously, Jesus is speaking. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Heavenly Father, I'm asking for your help to preach your word. Give me understanding. Give my mind a boost. We're asking for the touch of the Holy Spirit. I want the anointing of the Spirit of God to help me to preach. But I want the anointing of the Spirit of God, the touch from heaven upon the hearts and ears of those listening. I'm asking, Lord, for a revival. Yeah, it would be great to have a lot of people. It'd be great to have all this stuff. But what I want most is a revival in each and every heart of the people that I am privileged to minister to. Please help us, Lord, and we give you the praise, glory, and honor in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. But as we read this text, we find a too familiar pattern of Jesus being accosted, questioned, demanded of, interrupted by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, lawyers, what have you. We said that Jesus is the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. He's the son of David, David being the king, the great king. And he's coming to call his people, the nation of Israel, to account. But as we read, as we study, we find that they're found lacking. But the Pharisees, these people were sticklers for the law. They made sure that everybody sat straight in church and didn't tap a pencil or cough or nothing. They were the ones that everything had to be just right. You know, they were maybe like the nun with the ruler and, well, you better hide your knuckles or something. The Sadducees that I mentioned and we'll see, they were not as hardcore. They, honestly, if you look at their doctrine, and some of the doctrine still survives today, you'll find that they are pretty much like a Christian would want to be. They have a balanced approach, perhaps, to interpretation, whatever. They weren't as hard-nosed as the Pharisees, but, and we find evidence in Scripture, they did not believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in heaven. it was a good idea to live right, and that's good, you know, but they didn't believe in the hereafter. And a few times Jesus made a comment of that they did not believe in heaven and they were rebuked. The scribes, these were people that wrote the law, wrote the Bible, copied it over and over and over again. That was their job. You know, we have something written on a piece of paper and it might get wet or something, or torn or whatever, and if you want to keep it, and again, this is way before computers or anything, way before the printing press, they copied, painstakingly copied, and then they would read it and count the letters on each line and whatever, it kind of give a sanity check or something. And if it was a perfect copy, then that was fine. They went ahead and said, okay, you can put this in circulation. If there was one error, then they would destroy it. That was their job, to recopy the law, recopy the prophets, etc. The lawyers, they were, at one point it mentions, doctors of the law. They majored in what the law of Moses, Leviticus, would have you. They majored in its points. They were experts about the law. But as we open this book, we found that when Herod said, hey, where's Jesus going to be born, when the wise men came, etc., he turned to the scribes, and the scribes knew exactly in Micah. They quoted it. They copied it, copied it, copied it, copied it, but it didn't believe it, didn't care about it. They yawned and said, oh, you know, he's going to be in Bethlehem, and they went back to work and copied more pages. It's astounding that they just didn't care. But it says, and we just read, that Jesus said, I am not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When we say the law, mainly we mean the Ten Commandments, which is found in Exodus chapter 20. And you know these, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, etc. There was also the Levitical law, and obviously it's found in Leviticus. There were laws elsewhere, for instance, in the book of Exodus, starting at chapter 25 to the end, there were laws concerning the temple, the tabernacle of Moses, what have you. But primarily when you're speaking about the law, you're talking about the Ten Commandments. But in addition to the Ten Commandments, there were 612 laws in Leviticus. And in addition to that, the Pharisees, of their own accord, of their own wisdom, added 600-odd extra laws. Now, you've got the Ten Commandments, the big ones. You've got the little ones that had to do with how the Jews were supposed to act and what have you. And all of these things pointed to Christ, and we'll get to that. It's a good thing to follow God's law. It's a good thing to do what the Bible says, and we should do that, and that's certainly right. But the Pharisees added extra laws. There's something called a fence law. God told Adam and Eve in the garden, look, do anything you want, but don't eat of that tree. The Pharisees, they say, well, we don't want to eat of that tree. We don't want to break one of God's laws, so we're going to build a fence around God's laws. And we're going to keep a guard, post people at the fence, and make sure nobody touches the fence. Man-made law. Not God-made law. Man-made law. God says, I have a bunch of laws, I want you to keep them. And all the Jews said, yeah, we will. Over and over and over again, they said, we're going to do it. But instead, the Pharisees built a fence around the law and said to the people, look, forget about God's law, keep our law, and that way you won't even come close to breaking God's laws. Okay, fine, we shouldn't break God's laws. We should keep God's laws. And this fence was in between the people and God's laws. So instead of obeying God, I understand they were trying to fence people out so they wouldn't break God's laws, but they were fencing people out from keeping God's laws. We should obey God rather than man. And the Pharisees, they built a fence. And again, they electrified it, they put watchtowers and snipers, and I'm obviously speaking figuratively. But if you ran afoul of the Pharisees, they threw you out of the synagogue. There were people that were afraid to do anything wrong, afraid to speak up, afraid that if they did something wrong, the Pharisee would get mad and say, okay, you can't come to church anymore. You can't come to the synagogue. You can't worship God here. Maybe you go under a tree, but you can't come to church. Okay, silly, maybe. I've been a Christian for 28 years, and I've known churches exactly like that. That they were so interested in you doing the right thing down the line. No grace involved at all. No mercy. No patience. Just that if you did something wrong, they looked at you over that long nose of theirs, and you knew you'd done something wrong. God's not in fence laws, and God's not in condemnation. And God's not in obeying men. God's all about men obeying Him. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Luke chapter 18, verse 18 through 30, and I'll read it. "And a certain ruler came and asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, or except one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness or lie. Honor thy father and thy mother. And the ruler said, All these have I kept from my youth up. From time I was a child when I was bar mitzvahed, every day, all these years, day in, day out, I obeyed these laws. I didn't kill nobody. I committed adultery. I didn't steal. I didn't lie, etc. All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." I've been keeping the law, I've been doing right. I've been getting gold stars in Sunday school since I was a kid. You know, nobody can ever say that I've been cussing or smoking or doing anything like that. I've been a good Christian. Outwardly. But, you see, one of these laws is thou shalt not covet. And he was rich. And well, he wasn't coveting anybody else's stuff because he had enough. He had his stuff, but he didn't want to give it up. Because still there was an attachment to the money. You know, and I can honestly say, and I have a few faults, what have you. And I can honestly say that greed, covetousness is not one of them. You got money? Fine. It's not mine. It's yours. I don't covet for things. When I was a kid, I'd get magazines or look in the back of Popular Science or I'd get catalogs or something like that, and I would see all these things that I wanted. And you know, a kid, he's always, you know, I want this for Christmas and whatever. My whole life, I mean, I would look at these catalogs and stuff all year round and say, I wish I had that, I wish I had that. Man, I want one of those. And man, I'm a computer guy. I fix computers, I program computers, I'm a Linux system administrator, if you know what that is. If it's broke, I fix it, etc. I care that a computer works, but I don't care for the computers themselves. I don't want the latest and greatest and the video card and, you know, and 16 gigs of RAM. And I don't care about any of that stuff. I don't care. I don't want stuff. I don't want, say, a DVD player or surround sound. I don't want anything. It doesn't do anything for me. Covetousness is no problem for me. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God changed my heart. But you see, that's what Jesus was getting at. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hard is it, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Again, they have their eye on their treasure. Jesus said, if you lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, they might get moldy or rusty or stolen, etc. But if you lay up treasure in heaven, moth nor rust won't corrupt. Nobody's going to steal your stuff in heaven. No hurricane's going to come wash you and all your stuff away in heaven. And that's what he said here. Take everything you have, sell it, and go give out to the poor. Hey, you need to pay your energy bill? Here, have $100, go pay it. No big deal. Car broke down? Here, look, here's $1,000, go get it fixed. Distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Oh, yeah, and come, follow me. It says in verse 25, for it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, how do you get this big camel, 8 foot tall, to go through a needle? It's only an inch high, and the little place where you put the thread, man, it's tiny. Well, that's not what it's talking about. You've seen it. You've seen pictures of it. You've seen movies of how the camel would be coming up to the city, and it's got stuff on it, and the guy's leading the camel. And you've seen these funny-looking little doors, I guess, some little place that you can go through the city wall. It's kind of, I guess, shaped like a chess piece, like the bishop. And I know you've seen it. I know you've seen, like I said, pictures and movies, whatever. And the next time you see, you're going to say, oh, yeah, that's what Brother Kelly was talking about. These things, these little gates or whatever in the city wall, you could go to the main gate. It was a big deal to go through the main gate and whatever. But for convenience sake, they had these little holes in the wall all around the city. And you and your camel could come up. It didn't matter where you come up. And you come up to the eye of the needle, it's called. And you can walk through, no big deal. Probably two of y'all could walk through, no big deal. But the camel, he's too big. He's too tall. He's got too much stuff. And in that time, that was, again, a common thing, that you could go in and out of the city, but the camel, again, he was too tall. You had to get the camel to kneel down on all fours, on all knees, and then you had to remove his burdens, the stuff you got piled up on top. And then he had to crawl through the opening. And then you could load him back up and go to your house or whatever. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He's too tall, the rich man. He's proud. He's got too much stuff. He doesn't want to get rid of it. And he's certainly not going to get on his knees and pray to God and humble himself. God resists the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. The law defines sin. You want to know what's a sin? You know, there's, I guess, mortal and venial sins the Catholic Church teaches. There's all these rules, I guess, the Catholic Church has, but what's a sin? Thou shalt not kill is a perfectly good rule. You shouldn't have murder in your heart or evil in your heart. And as we continue to study the Sermon on the Mount, he deals with some of these things. But the Ten Commandments define what a sin is. You don't have to guess. You know that covetousness, greed, avarice, etc. If he's got it and you want it and you're trying to sneak him out of it, that's a sin. But the law, these Ten Commandments, it perfectly describes sin. There's no sin that you can commit that's not somehow, some way described by the Ten Commandments. You know, we have computers, like I said. We have cars. We went to the moon. We did all kind of stuff. You know, what NASA did was a fantastic thing. They went to the moon several times, etc. They did all these things. The Bible doesn't mention how to build a rocket or program a computer. It doesn't mention anything like that. Man's problem isn't technology. You say, well, you know, we've got a lot of problems in the world, got murders every day. You know, up in New York City about a week ago, they had a news article that was all on the news and everything that, hey, nobody in New York City got shot. Nobody got stabbed. It was incredible. What a horrible news story, I suppose. Yeah, good for that day, but it's incredible that they had to report in big, bold letters, hey, nobody got killed today. But as I said, the law defines sin. And it condemns everyone. But not only does the law define sin, it also points the need of a Savior. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. Mary confessed in the Magnificat she needed a Savior. Everyone needs a Savior, and we know that that Savior is Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23. You may remember this. It's called the Roman Road, this verse, that verse, and a couple more verses. For the wages of sin, or the paycheck for sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law says what you're doing is wrong, what I'm doing is wrong. It defines sin, but it says, hey, you're condemned, you need a Savior. For all have sinned, and all need a Savior. But again, in Galatians, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. When you get saved, you no longer have to live according to the law. You no longer have to be afraid that you might break the law and lose your salvation. Because after faith in Jesus Christ has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer subject to the law. Justification by faith. It's a cardinal doctrine of the Bible. We understand we have to believe, but we can be justified, declared to be right before God. For all have sinned, and the law defines sin. We're all guilty, we're all sinners. But we can be declared sin-free. We can be declared to be right before God and not guilty. Justification by faith. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham is following God, and we read here in chapter 15, verse 6 of Genesis, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. He was not righteous. He was a sinner just like you, just like me. But because he believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. You can't keep the law, as we saw this rich young ruler. You can't keep the law and be saved. You can only break the law. If you keep the law all your life, but you lust one time, then you're guilty. It's impossible to be saved by being good, in other words. It's impossible to make it to heaven by being a good Christian or by coming to Sunday school or by giving maybe in an offering or maybe giving to help poor children or something like this. Sure, we should be good. We should try to do good things. But good works cannot save. You must trust God and believe Him and believe that Jesus died in your place. And by faith, God will justify you. God will declare you sinless and right before God. And we'll pick it up here next time. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.